Chapter 12. It is going to be 2025. A lot of us never dreamt that we would get here. Wow. 2025. All right, Romans chapter 12. And I know, again, we've been early verses of Romans for a while, and there's something else we need to break off on and talk about here. But, of course, we've been through chapter 12, 1 and 2. That took several weeks to deal with everything in there. We got down as far last time. Let's start with verse 3. Let me read you through some context here. It said, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." I got it on now, Frank. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," and so we discussed that for a bit. You know, the nature of the body of Christ is spiritual. When you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit actually, baptized you into Jesus Christ. You're in the body of Christ when you trust Christ as your Savior. There is a baptism, of course, believer's baptism, but believer's baptism doesn't save you. What saves you is the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ so that everybody that's born again is one body. There's also, you know, the church. So the church, the body of Christ, is a spiritual body primarily. Now, secondarily, we have the local church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And that's how that's where the body of Christ is supposed to come for gathering, for church, for truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, you know, if it's a Methodist, liberal Methodist church, a Presbyterian church, a Catholic church, then you got problems. Because a lot of those folks aren't even saved, right? So you need to pick the right one. But we covered all that last time. I wanted to go as far as verse 6 here. "Having then gifts," so there's gifts, "differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy," let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And we want to break off here for a little while this morning, since he breaches the subject here. It's covered in great detail in 1 Corinthians as well. But we need to talk about some gifts here just so that we keep all the younger Christians and those that are not quite so well grounded kind of on the same page, all right? So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning, and it's kind of a pleasure going back through a lot of stuff, Lord, that we've covered many times. And a lot of folks here are more than capable, having been Christians for a while, of covering this material. But, Father, it's also always good to go back and review why we stand where we stand. And I just remember when I came out of the world as a backslidden Christian in college, how important having somebody sit down with me and show me what the Bible says about some things, how that changed the trajectory of my Christian life. And we want to make sure that everybody stays on the right trajectory, or if someone is still ignorant of these things and there's no fault in that, that you might help us, Lord, to just be a blessing to folks. And we pray once again that the Holy Spirit would teach us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so going down then as far as verse 6, he mentions it, "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Now, you know, gifts can be supernatural, something God gives somebody specially. Those are the ones we're going to mainly talk about. Now, there are some other gifts, and, you know, not every gift is necessarily supernatural. Some people are gifted talent-wise. Certainly some here in this room have a lot more musical talent than me. It didn't take much, right? But it's just how God, by His grace, builds a man and wires a man or a woman. And so they have gifts. Not all of us are gifted the same way. Mainly, though, what I wanted to show you here and what we need to break off and do just to make sure we're all on the same page is gifts are a big deal in Christianity, in the sense that there's an awful lot of wrong teaching about it. Most of us at one juncture or another have been approached by a charismatic Pentecostal style of Christianity that, as much as anything, seeks to steal sheep and mess your growth up. because they want you to focus and become somewhat obsessed with the gifts of the Spirit. And again, we can't cover everything this morning, but that's generally covered in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 very carefully. And we're not going to go expound all that this morning. I'm going to show you just a segment of this that I hope will keep everybody on track, because what they are obsessed with doing is messing up Christians. Oftentimes, they don't convert people to Christianity themselves, but they will show up at your house and they will try to tell you that if you didn't speak in tongues, or if your pastor isn't able to heal the lepers and heal the sick and raise the dead and all that stuff, that they're just not true men of God and all that kind of thing. And that you don't have a true Christianity if people aren't babbling in tongues in your church and exhibiting weird gifts, you know, like babbling in tongues. Now, this is serious, because I've told you before, but for a brief time, well, for not so brief a time, while my kids were in high school, I was the athletic director for a homeschool basketball team. One of the coaches that we had that came in to coach was a Pentecostal pastor. And he had the curse, of course, is a horrible thing, terrible tragedy, that he happened to back over his young son like a toddler coming out of the driveway one morning. And so the kid, they take the child to the hospital, and the child dies. Well, this guy, being a Pentecostal pastor who had bragged that he was able to raise the dead, they camped around that kid's casket for 3 days, thinking God was going to raise him from the dead. Now, what I want to say to start here is we believe in miracles. We do believe that God heals. Okay, what we don't believe in is healers. We don't believe that anybody that's left on earth is an apostle with apostolic signs, okay? Nobody prophesies new scripture. God's closed that off. That's not the kind of prophesying we do. That's where this broke off in verse 6, the prophesying. Prophesying today is speaking the Word of God. As far as healers, if you're really a healer, go to the cancer ward and heal them. Otherwise, keep your stupid mouth shut and quit being a fake, because that's what a lot of it is. It's not much more than fakery. To emphasize that we do believe in miracles, we have prayed before. And folks that had cancer, the test came back and they were clear. Now, that's not us going and pouring oil and making a big show. That's just prayer. So God answers prayer. God does heal. God does do miracles. But again, what you have to watch out for is those guys that run around saying they can do it. Again, I had another coach that was connected with that basketball team whose father-in-law was a Pentecostal pastor. And he let it be known that he could raise the dead. Of course, he never did, but he could, is what he said. So I just want to take you through some things here so that a young Christian might know and understand, you know, how this thing developed and what this is all about. You can start, if you wouldn't mind. Let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, for some of you, this is old hat, but it's really necessary. This is something you don't need to stand in doubt about for long, because otherwise it's going to cripple you. You're going to become obsessed with it, and these guys come around and they leave you feeling insecure about what you've been taught, what you believe, and whether you really have the Holy Spirit, whether you're really saved or not, and all that. And you don't need that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and just notice something simple here. Now, there's a grouping of gifts, quote-unquote gifts, that God gave and God did. Think about raising the dead. Think about healing. Think about signs and wonders. A lot of the things that Jesus did and that a lot of the apostles did. Think about those things, and then think about the tongues. You're mainly going to run into folks that want you to speak in tongues. They're going to want to say that there are healers that can go on healing crusades and heal the sick and have legs grow back and everything else. Think about miracles and wonders that way. And because all of this kind of groups together Because it's not just that we don't see people speaking in tongues quite that way, as in the days of Pentecost, as in the old days of apostleship. We don't see that happening anymore. We also don't see folks healed by way of healers, okay? Just remember, I'm not against healing, and I certainly believe in miracles, right? Right, Brian? But what we don't believe in is healers, and we don't believe in apostles anymore because they're not around. So in that light, in verse 22, notice that for the Jews require a sign. I'm going to show you briefly in a minute, you know, how the Jewish nation was built expecting God to show signs. And because, why? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, he came first for the Jew first and also for the Greek, right? So when he came working miracles. He raised the dead, he healed the sick. You know, there's all kinds of things the Lord did, walked on the water, etc., etc. Those were signs, and they primarily were done for, even when they were worked among Gentiles, they were primarily done for the Jewish people to see that this was an authentic Messiah's coming. Okay? Remember that going into the New Testament, nobody in Christ's day, and even in the Apostles' day, nobody had a Bible yet. They had an Old Testament, right? But as far as having a New Testament that laid out how Christ died for our sins, was buried, was resurrected, and all the book of Acts is a transitional phase where the Jews are trying to figure out what this is all about and whether this Messiah, this Jesus that died, whether he was legitimate or not. For us, it's settled that he rose from the dead. That's the seal, right? The sign of the prophet Jonas. Jesus Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth, was raised from the dead, then ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men, sat down on the right hand of God. We believe that by faith. We didn't see it. Somebody had to see it, though. There were 500 witnesses that saw it. And for those folks that the Lord showed these signs, wonders, and miracles to, primarily for the Jews, it was a seal of authenticity. It was a seal of credibility so that they could know that what these prophets were saying, the apostles, was true. Because somewhere along the way, they had to establish what the truth was, what a Bible was. And they didn't have a Bible yet. So to start with, you need to understand that the signs are primarily for the Jews. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 14. To jump ahead, that's why we walk by faith and not by sight, right? I'm quoting you 2 Corinthians 5, but I'm going taking you to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But I got news for you. The Jews seek for a sign, but the Gentiles are after wisdom. And the Gentiles walk by faith and not by sight. For the last 2,000 years, and until the body of Christ is removed, which is primarily a Gentile body, while the apostles started out working miracles, signs, and wonders before the Jewish nation primarily, so the authenticity of what they were saying could be verified, after that phased out, and we'll show you that in just a second, we now walk by faith and not by sight, and I just want you to know I ain't seen nothing. I've never seen the dead raised. I have never seen somebody grow a leg back. I've been saved 50-something years, and I have never spoken in tongues. And I was willing to at one point. I just wasn't going to fake it. So I've never spoken in tongues. I've never seen the dead raised. I've never seen some of these miracles. Now, I've prayed, and I don't mean it's just me. I mean, we've prayed, and we've seen God heal people, okay? We've seen miracles. We've seen things show up, you know, answers to prayer that had no explanation except God doing it. And so by no means is this a denunciation of that. But it should be remembered that God doesn't owe you sight. I mean, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have the Word of God, which is something that the average Christian in 100 AD did not have. As far as a New Testament book, we have a Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and we walk by faith, not by sight. So what I'm showing you here is why signs, wonders, miracles existed. It was for an authenticity, it was from an authenticity standpoint, a credibility standpoint. So these apostles and prophets that spoke these things and taught these things, it could be verified by their hearers. Oh, this is the real thing. Now, you don't live in that day anymore because you have a book, right? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I showed you that the Jews require a sign. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. And again, I'm grouping the sign gifts together here. You'll see why in a minute. Tongues, generally speaking, miracles in the sense of apostles and prophets working miracles, Jesus walking on the water, Paul raising Elymas from the dead after he fell out and went to sleep, fell out of the window and preaching. Just went down. I mean, nobody's ever died here, thank the Lord, but I put some of you to sleep. Thankfully, I didn't have to try to raise you from the dead because it wasn't going to work out. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Now, from 1:22, who are the signs for? Jews, right? For tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Why? Because they needed a sign of authenticity. Let me show you a few more things here. I'm trying to figure out which direction to go, but let me take you all the way back to Exodus chapter 4. Okay, we're covering right now that the signs are primarily for the Jews throughout history of the Old Testament and the New. Exodus chapter 4. When the Lord sent or allowed Israel to go into Egypt for their 400 plus year captivity as bondmen and so on, when he got ready to bring them out, there's something that he established. Exodus chapter 4. And go on down to verse 6. He's dealing with Moses about going into the land to bring them out. Moses says, I can't do it. They won't believe me. Okay, well, what will they believe? Lord said, they'll believe you. And he said, on this basis, verse 6, and the Lord said, furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, put thine hand into thy bosom again, and he put his hand into his bosom again, plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Now, he had just gotten done saying, hey, what's that in your hand? It's a rod. It's a stick. He said, throw it on the ground. It became a snake. Moses decided to run. He said, don't run. Turn around and pick it up. And he picked it up, and it became a stick again. Okay? Now, that's a miracle. And he's establishing the nation of Israel on the basis of signs. And he's doing it so he can authenticate the fact that he is Israel's God. Look on down in verse 8, where it says, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, being the rod being thrown down and then picked back up, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign, that is, the hand in the bosom, the hand back in the bosom, okay? Verse 9, it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest up out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So that's the other miracle that Moses worked. And of course, there are many other miracles in Egypt. But, I mean, literally turns water to blood, right? Now, that's a sign. That's the sign for them that their God was sending in a prophet that was authentic and that they could believe him and follow him. Go on down to verse 17. Verse 17, I'm only showing you right now that Israel as a nation was built upon God granting them signs and wonders to give credit to the message. Verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. Not just do wonders, but do signs. And so every time Moses raised the stick, by the time it's over, you know, all the Israelites are ducking like a machine gun's going off, because every time he raises the stick, they're getting nailed. Okay, and it happened over and over and over again. What is that? That's God authenticating to Israel and to the Egyptians around them as well that, no, God is with this people, right? Now go on down to chapter 4, verse 28, I believe. And we're just tracking signs right now. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went, gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And, ta-da, the people believed, right? Now, you say, well, that's what I need. No, that's not what you need. You have a Bible that God's proven. And we walk today, this is 2 Corinthians 5, 7, and 8, if you want to look it up. We'll eventually get to it here this morning. But, folks, the rule for our hour, the rule for the church age is not that we get to walk by sight. We don't get to walk by signs. We walk by faith. It's the rule. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, the Lord didn't ask you. And I don't have any control over it. I'm the one that said, I ain't seen nothing. I haven't seen anything. All I see is the words of this book. And from it comes the truth. And that's what we're supposed to walk by today. And let me keep running this forward just a little bit. Look, if you will, in chapter 8, verse 23, Exodus still. And we'll not survey here too much longer because I got some other stuff to please cover. Or that I want to. And among other things that he did here, you notice that this is talking about, you know, between the light and the dark in Egypt and the lice and who got eaten up by lice and, you know, whose crops got destroyed by hail. It wasn't the Israelites' crops. The Israelites had light in their dwellings. It wasn't the Israelites that got eaten up by lice. And because it says down in verse 23, and I will put a division between my people, God's people, Israel, and thy people, he's talking to Pharaoh, tomorrow shall this sign be. And this was a sign of the swarms of the flies. So the flies literally ate up the Egyptian stuff. And the Israelite stuff was clear. Okay, so, but they're signs. Keep rolling forward here just a minute. Now there's a couple other sign things that are important. First, Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, that you should fold this into things because people are still messed up with this. Exodus chapter 13 and go down to verse, that's not the one I wanted. Where's the Sabbath in Exodus here? Oh, here it is. No, it's not. 13:6. Well, that's 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. I was looking for the seventh day Sabbath because that Sabbath is a sign as well. I'll think of it in a second. Let's go ahead and go forward. No, that's a Passover. Okay, 13. Look at 13:9. I'm sorry, I confused myself. And talking about the Passover. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover, correct? In time. And it says in verse 8, thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath he brought thee out of Egypt. Now this is the Lord going in and saying, kill the lamb, slop the blood on the door, and stay inside, right? Now, I don't do that, right? I don't do that because that was something for the Israelites. Look in Exodus chapter 31. There's another sign that's important. This is what I would confuse myself about. Exodus chapter 31, and go down to verse 13. This is verified over and over again. It's something that's not understood at all by people called Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 31:13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. You're not sitting in church this morning on the Sabbath. You're sitting here on the first day of the week, represented by Christ rising from the dead. That was what happened in the New Testament. Now, so when a Seventh-day Adventist gets hung up, and so they all worship on Saturday, the weekly Sabbath, the day that the Lord historically rested the seventh day from his creation, okay, the Seventh-day Adventists are off track. And in the end, what most of them will tell you is that you're not a true Christian if you don't honor the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a sign. Over and over again in Leviticus, in Ezekiel, it's a sign over and over again unto Israel. It's not so much a miracle as it is that they're supposed to honor it and keep it, but that's one reason that we don't. It's because the Lord puts no emphasis on the Sabbath in the New Testament for New Testament Christians. Now, we're still chasing down miracles and stuff. Let me take you to Acts chapter 2. You know Jesus Christ worked miracles in his lifetime, of course. You know that the apostles did as well. Let me show you now a sequence of verses and stuff that should help you, because if you just know from all we've covered before that what the Lord was doing with Israel was confirming for them that he was truly with them, and since they had, you know, only, you know, the Lord was still even writing the Bible in Exodus for them, they needed a way to be able to authenticate that this God was genuinely our God and this was his prophet. And so the Lord worked miracles and signs and wonders for them. It still held when the Lord Jesus Christ came as the apostle, the great high priest, and, you know, the first apostle as such. He came with miracles, signs, and wonders and power, walking on the water and, expanding a couple of loaves of bread out to feed 4,000 or 5,000 people. That's a miracle. He did that for the benefit of the Jews, to authenticate and give credibility to the fact that he was the real thing, right? Makes sense? Now, things got different. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is when Pentecost came. And again, one of the things that the charismatics and Pentecostals are going to want you to do is babble in tongues. And they'll even teach you how. But if you've ever... And I don't know, you should follow up on it, but I've been where they're doing that, and it's never like a language. It's always like a bleh, 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 bleh. And it's never real. Look in Acts chapter 2, though, and let me show you the difference of what happens. Look in Acts chapter 2, and starting early here at the beginning of the passage, Acts 2, let's look in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now remember, the Lord had promised that they should hang around after his ascension until the Holy Spirit be given, because power would be given from on high, right? So they're sitting around waiting for this. Suddenly, verse 2, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Lord gave them utterance. So now they're speaking in tongues. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, I don't know how many of the apostles were sitting there. I don't know if it was just the 11 that were left, or if there were more, that is, other prophets and so on. I don't know how many guys were speaking in tongues. But there are a lot of nations that are named off here later. And the way it's phrased, because every man heard them speak in his own language. So I get up. As an apostle that day, the Holy Spirit comes on me and I speak in a language. Now, am I speaking in just one language that I don't know, and the guy back there that knows that language hears it? Or am I speaking words that I don't know, and more than one people in their own different languages are hearing it? That's what I see happening here, right? If that's the case, that's a miracle. Keep on going. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes." Well, he's named more than 12 languages. He's named more than 12 different groups of people that received it. So are each of the 11 that are left just speaking in one language, and that guy back there that speaks Phrygian is hearing it in his language, or are they speaking in languages all over town and everybody's hearing it in their own? Okay? So this is different than what a charismatic does when he stands up and babbles and some dork in front says, "Oh, he just said that we're going to get $1 million. And it never comes to pass anyway. Right? Verse 11. Creeds, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, that went on here. Look down in verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Which he's saying, you Jews killed your Messiah. And so now that Messiah was both Lord and Christ, and you killed him. And now we're speaking in tongues, and every man's hearing us in their own language, because Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. And it authenticated what he was doing. But that's where the tongues came from. That's not how tongues work today. Right? If you will, let me take you on back down to verse 43 once again. "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." And think about, I mean, this is 33, 34 AD. This is only months after Jesus Christ has ascended. There is no New Testament Bible yet. There is no established New Testament doctrine that somebody can go to a book and find out, was this right or not? It had to be established on the spot in some way. It was established on the spot by the signs, wonders, and miracles of God that God worked primarily before Israel, but also within the Gentiles to authenticate what's going on. And from this point, each one of these guys that heard this message would perhaps have been able to go and write down what was said, take that back to their own country in their own language. Now, I don't know if you stopped and thought about this, but the exact opposite of that happened at the Tower of Babel, where the Lord says it's not good for all these people to be together and getting into mischief and building this tower up to heaven, supposedly. So I'm going to mess them up. I'm going to mess up their language. So instantly, he changed their common language to uncommon languages. So now I can't speak to more than 300 people in the vicinity because God messed up my language. But it was the exact flip side of Pentecost. So God did that back in Genesis 19 and then flipped it back over in at Pentecost so that people could get the Word of God that needed the Word of God, even though they still had multiple languages. Right? So that was what happened. Now let me take you on through and show you a couple things. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm just establishing that God, through the book of Acts, he is taking a transitional period to move men from Old Testament, from the Old Testament and Old Testament salvation, and a, to that point, Christless economy, to now Christ has died for our sins, and now this is how it's going to work. He's now going to put everybody in one body that gets saved, right? Now it's going to be different. Now there's going to be a priesthood of believers. We know that now. A priesthood of believers, not just a Levitical priesthood. So he's got to take Old Testament Jews, and for that matter, Old Testament Gentiles, from an Old Testament scenario to the New Testament as we know it today, there's going to be a transition period. And it's going to be confusing for a while. These apostles themselves didn't know what was going on exactly a year after Jesus Christ went back to heaven. It's still being sorted out. This took the most part of Acts to sort out. So look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and God did this and authenticated these things by signs, wonders, and miracles. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. Now here is some of the apostles imprisoned and persecuted by the Romans. Verse 23, and being let go from prison, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? But these guys are getting out of prison, and you know, they're doing signs, wonders, and miracles. Look it down in verse, where am I here? Let's keep going here just a little further. Verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined beforehand. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. But you see back in verse 31, those signs and wonders, they're saying, Lord, these people don't know, show them. But grant to us for us to be able to show them by your signs and miracles that this is legitimate. Look down in chapter 6, verse, I'm sorry, 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added unto the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick unto the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. You know, in Greek, there's a word in there, cotton picking. Every cotton picking, one of them was healed. There were no failures. What's going on? Well, these apostles they're doing this because, and God's allowing them to do it to authenticate the message of the gospel that the Savior really has come. You guys killed him. He went back to heaven now, and now this is the way it's going to work, right? Go down to chapter 6, verse 8. 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. This is Stephen that is later killed, right? Okay, he is doing things every day. He's raising people from the dead, healing lepers, doing the same things Christ did. Sticking his finger in somebody's ear and they can hear. Now they can speak. Now they can see. It goes on and on. There's no telling how many miracles will work through this time frame. Look in chapter 14. Chapter 14. This is, of course, a quick survey. 14:3. Let's start with verse 2. But the unbelieving, notice Jews, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. He granted them signs and wonders so that folks around would know, because they still don't have a Bible, so that they would know this is legitimate. Look in 15:12. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now over to chapter 19, and then we'll be able to break and do something else here. Go to another line of thought. Acts 19, verse 11. Now notice what Paul's able to do. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, for that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Paul is granted such power that while this is all getting established, somebody hands him a hanky and he hands it back. They take the hanky and grandma gets up from her sickbed. Okay? Now, what is that for? That doesn't happen today. These crackpots that are trying to sell you a prayer rug or whatever and holy water from the River Jordan. It's all a scheme. And none of it works. Okay, and it's not like they were doing back there. Literally, if I were an apostle, I should be able to walk into any cancer ward in this city, in this nation. I would just make a ministry of it, wouldn't you? Do you think that I would really be hurting for money if I could walk into any cancer ward and raise up every single one of them? Somewhere along the way, somebody's going to give me $1 million. So, you know, I don't have to fake anything. I don't have to do this whole, you know, let's make sure and get on PBS and advertise ourselves thing. Now, let's just walk into cancer wards. Somebody there is going to make sure that I get something a place to sleep tonight and something to eat. Right? So why, if you have the power of God, why don't you do that? Because you're a fake. You've always been a fake. You're still a fake. You're going to die a fake. Because you're a fake. Now, there's another thing I need to take you through, and this is very short. Let me take you to Acts chapter 7. And what I want to show you is that you have this transition going on from a Jewish, they call it an economy, but the Jewish way of doing things. We're talking about Mosaic law, Mosaic Old Testament, how God dealt with Jews then, versus how now he's taking the shift to the book of Acts, up to Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and so on deeper into the New Testament. He's shifting from this Jewish focused way of doing things to now he's emphasizing the body of Christ. And any Jew that wants to get saved can get in the body of Christ, right? But in general, the body of Christ is mainly Gentiles. And so now he was dealing with Jews, and now he's going to basically go to dealing with Gentiles until the time of Jacob's trouble, after the church is drawn out in the rapture, correct? And so there's a shift that happens in Acts that you need to see. Look in Acts chapter, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, I think I said 7, I'm sorry. In Acts 7, Stephen was stoned to death. And what happened there was, here is Stephen who is working all these miracles, and they kill him. And you know that from that point on, there is not another record of another miracle being done in Jerusalem. Because they killed the guy that was doing it. And the Lord says, okay, I'm shifting now fast. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 40. Verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And so Paul says, okay. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews, that are causing this trouble. Right? But keep going. But seeing ye put it from you, judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So here they are in Antioch. Jerusalem, the Lord's not dealing with Jerusalem the way it was. No more miracles were being worked in history. Now he's in Antioch, and the Jews cause trouble there, even though a bunch of Gentiles are getting saved. And he says, okay, you Jews don't want it. We're going to Gentiles. Now, Antioch is further away from Jerusalem than Jerusalem. Duh. Okay? But just keep that in mind. Verse 18. Acts 18. Now Paul is in Corinth in verse 1. There he works as a tent maker in part with Aquila and Priscilla. In verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And this is in Corinth. So now he's in mainland Greece. And he says, and when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. So now on the Grecian continent, he's saying, you Jews don't want it? We'll take it to the Gentiles. He's already said that in Antioch of Syria. Look at one more spot. He's now in Rome. Look in the last verse or two of the book of Acts. Acts 28. Acts 28. He's been preaching in Rome. And verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Now that's the Jewish fathers saying, go unto this people, Israel, and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people, Jews, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed. They chose to close their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. That's one of the closing statements of the book of Acts. And now, four times, Paul said, okay, you don't want it? We'll go to the Gentiles. And so the progression is that as the gospel moved, the Jews continued to reject, the Gentiles continued to hear it and believe, and so those signs and wonders and miracles faded. Let me show you the fading of them. Let me take you back to Philippians chapter 2, just real quick. Let's make sure we can close this out. Philippians 2. See, there's a reason why things work the way they work. And there's a reason why fakes are fakes. And the real things are different from the fakes. Philippians chapter 2. Now, notice verse 26. He's talking about Epaphroditus. He says, for he longed after you all, you Philippians, and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. So Paul, did you heal him? No, didn't say that. Remember, Paul is able at one juncture to heal people by touching a handkerchief and sending it off to them. But now he's saying, no, Epaphroditus, he was real sick, and we almost lost him. Okay? What's that about, Paul? Why did you almost lose him? Heal him. Because those signs and wonders and miracles are fading. Paul's not doing that all the time anymore. There are occasions that he does, but as you progress through the New Testament, those get fewer and fewer because he's now dealing with Gentiles that walk by faith, not by sight, not by signs, wonders, and miracles. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, Paul didn't have success. We'll show you more in a second. Healing some people. Don't know that he tried. He probably understood what was happening. I'm sure he did. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 7, and lest I, and this is Paul, should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me rather a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, that is his blindness, as far as we can tell. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. After all, an apostle would be better off seeing than not seeing. He'd be able to lead himself and go where he wants to go instead of having somebody lead him. He'd be able to have somebody to be able to write his own books instead of having an amanuensis write them for him. Right? Kind of makes sense. Makes perfect sense, except the Lord didn't honor perfect sense. Because he says in verse 9, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul couldn't heal himself. He was able to touch a hanky and heal somebody else, but suddenly he can't even heal himself. In fact, he can't heal a lot of folks. Look in 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. I left him. He was sick. He couldn't come. Well, and you heal him. Because I'm not doing that anymore the way I used to. Why? Because the gospel's at a different place now than it was. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. A verse that every drunk knows. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Hey, Timothy, you got some health problems. So take a little wine for medicinal sake. Well, Paul, why don't you just heal Timothy? Because he's not doing that anymore. Not as a rule, right? Let me show you something before we close here. Look at the end of the book of Mark. Last chapter of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16. Now again, this, you know, roll the clock back a little bit. This is right after the resurrection. And so Acts hasn't taken place yet. It's about to start. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now again, think back to something we covered last week. Remember that saving baptism is spiritual baptism, right? I trust Christ as my Savior, and I'll follow him with the Lord's baptism, believer's baptism, soon enough, okay? But that baptism in that water doesn't save anybody. But Jesus Christ baptizing me into his body saves me. So he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That basically shows you that baptism is a spiritual baptism, because if you don't believe, then you don't get baptized. If you don't believe, you're damned. It's not talking about water baptism there at all. But that's not what we're after. Verse 17, here it comes. Still the apostolic era. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. What is he saying? He's saying, this will authenticate a real believer from somebody that's not one. Okay? Now, there is something that no healer will ever do. He will not mix a gasoline, kerosene, alcohol toddy and drink it. You have a bunch of idiots in the backwoods, some hicks, you know, playing with rattlesnakes, and sometimes they get bit and die, and sometimes they just don't get bit. Okay? And you can fake tongues, and you can fake some signs and some healing. I tell you what you're not going to fake. You're not going to fake surviving a gasoline toddy. Okay? That's why nobody does it. Because you ain't got the real thing. The point is that none of these things follow us. That's not everyone that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ through all time. That's for in that period of time until the apostolic era is over, until the Lord moves the gospel away from this, the miracles for Israel's sake, into the economy where Gentiles are getting saved and by believing on Jesus Christ, and they walk by faith and not by sight. That all faded. Nobody does that anymore. Just the stuff they can fake. So don't go for a fake. The Bible says you're called to rightly divide the word of truth. And everything in the Bible is true. It's just not all true for me. I'm sorry, Mark 16, 17 and 18 is not for me. It's not for you. You know what? I don't have to build an ark. Noah did. That was for Noah. He said, well, none of God's, there's no, there was one moron on the internet saying, there are no dispensations in the Bible. Well, go build an ark then, dude. Right? Because God told Noah to do it, so if there are no dispensations, then you should go do it. There's no Old Testament and New Testament if there are no dispensations. There are dispensations. And you take some wisdom to rightly divide them, but that's where you should be working yourself toward. But now at least you know why you shouldn't be taken in by a charismatic. Maybe we'll cover more next time. Any questions or comments real quick?